But we want to celebrate each and every candidate who went through waters of baptism today. It's extraordinary. We honor you. It's a big step. And we recognize that, and we honor that. All of our campuses today have individuals, like just like you saw, going through the waters of baptism. And did you know that our Cornwall campus is baptizing as many people today as all of last year? Something special, something special. We honor it. Okay, so sometimes in this moment, I have you like look around and look at people. I don't want you to do that. Just look up here. Take your two arms. Put them around yourselves. Okay, because to hug someone else would be inappropriate. Keep your arms around yourself. Let me remind you, right now you are loved by God. Not more, not less. Oh man, what did I do last night? No. You are loved by God. Right here in this moment. If you did really good this week, God doesn't love you more. If you did really bad this week, God doesn't love you less. God loves you because he is love. And from love, he talks to us about the other things that we love, sometimes more than him. You can unhug yourself if you want. If not, hold yourself all under service. I don't care. You can do it. Well, today concludes our Practicing the Way summer series. And over the summer, we have taught and practiced through three soul training exercises. Sabbath was our first one. It is a time when we stop and we rest for a defined period of time, trusting that God remains at work while we take some time to rest. It's to remind ourselves that we're not the capital P provider, we're not the capital S savior, that there is one that is greater than us. And so we can rest knowing that God is always at work. And then we moved on to prayer, and prayer is us grounded in God's love for us. It is being with God, it is talking to God, and of course, listening to him. That's what prayer is. And we've been in a mini series last week and this week on fasting, which is us turning our hearts or our affections towards God so that he can reorder our first desire for him. And fasting is a way that we grow in holiness. Everyone just whisper holiness. Holiness just means that we are set apart unto the Lord. And so to be set apart unto God, sometimes God's got to set us apart from some stuff that becomes a small g God in our lives, things that we love more than him. And so this is where we have been this summer. We have been rooted in these practices. And where do we go starting next week? Well, Pastor Lori already shared it, where we're going to go in the autumn season, which is season 4 of Becoming Heartstrong launches next Sunday. And so since many of you, whether you're here or at home or new to Life Center, let me explain what Becoming Heartstrong is all about. So what we're doing and then why we're doing it. Over 3 years, Life Center is reading through and teaching through the entirety of the Bible. And next week begins year 2, where we're going to pick up the story in Numbers. And if some of you are like, yay, Numbers, you know, like, how do you sell Numbers? It's a book about a census. No, not really. Here's how what you need to understand about Numbers, because all of us are here, will be here, but definitely have been in this particular place. Numbers is a book about a group of people who are here and they want to be there. This is what is, this is where I want to be. God, this is what your word says, but this is the promise fulfilled. This is the story not only of the children of Israel, this is the story of all of our lives. Every single one of us have an area in our lives right now where we are, where we would rather be somewhere else. I would rather be here. I would rather be this. I would rather be that. I would rather no longer struggle with this. I would rather no struggle with that. No longer struggle with that. This is the book of Numbers that we want to lead into together. It's an insightful, insightful book. That's what we're doing. We're going to begin in Numbers next week. And why are we doing this? Why are we becoming heartstrong? Again, for those of you who are new to Life Center in the last season, this is why. Two words, shallow discipleship. Canada has a problem. So the person beside you and say more than one. But Canada does have a problem in terms of its spirituality, which is shallow discipleship, which is too many followers of Jesus not trusting that actually following Jesus in the whole of their lives will lead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. We believe other things will get us there quicker or on our own terms. And so it leads to shallow discipleship. Shallow could also be defined as having enough Jesus for heaven, but not enough to see heaven on earth. And making, when we're making strides at this at Life Center, but it's something that's a collective that we all do. And so let's continue to become heart strong followers of Jesus. And this year we're gonna add a little bit of a twist. So every single Monday to Thursday, you can join us on Zoom at 6 a.m. You can watch a replay later if you're more of a night owl, that's totally fine as well. But every single Monday, we're gonna add a twist into becoming heart strong. At 6 a.m., we're gonna begin the first 10 minutes by not just digging into God's word and studying God's word, we're going to teach one another how to pray. And so if you struggle with knowing how to pray, having a daily discipline of prayer, you can also join us on Monday and you can dig into that where we ground and we grow in prayer and not only reading God's word. Okay. So now let's wrap up our summer practicing the way by articulating a potential frustration that you will face in following Jesus. Some of our frustrations in following Jesus, in loving others well, does anyone have one person in your life that you find it hard to love well? Can I see your hands, please? Anybody here have nobody like that in your life? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, we'll send them your way. Don't worry. Just give us your address. They're on their way and they're gonna be good. Every single one of us, except for a few, have people that it's hard. It's hard to love really well. And so some of our frustrations in following Jesus, in loving others well, in seeing God at work in our current season are exasperated when you or I try to solve a root issue with a branch solution. In other words, when you and I try to go shallow when God needs to go deep, when you and I are content with dealing with the symptoms and not the sickness, all right? And so sometimes we can be frustrated in this particular way. And remember, fasting is designed to set us apart from things unto the Lord. It's what holiness is. And sometimes we need to be set apart from our love at quick fixes. Turn to the person beside you and say, no quick fix. Except if you have a microwave, then you can put it in there. Have you ever put something in the microwave? Can I see your hands, please? You ever want time to slow down? Put something in the microwave. Put a timer on and just stand. This is an honesty moment. How many of you are so impatient that you pull the microwave handle door before it ends when it's like 2 or 3? So can I see your hands, please? Y'all need prayer, okay? Y'all need prayer. Let it finish its work. You know, my beef with you is this. You pull the handle, no problem. You do you. Clear it. Clear it. You're the same people who make a coffee in the Keurig and you leave the pod in there. Take the pod out, recycle it, or whatever you do is your business. Don't leave it in there so that the next person comes, it's fresh. Every morning I go down, I'm not naming names, I'm just saying, every morning I go down to our little coffee maker, no beans, no water, okay? Not every day, but at least once a week. No names. And I'm not pointing at Laura's mom, I'll tell you that right now. She's a saint, she does nothing wrong, don't ever think it. Root issues. Branch solutions. We're not doing that bit again in the second service. Don't know where it came from. It's going to stay with us. I'd like to have a nice long weekend if you don't mind. So all the soul training exercises, whether prayer or Sabbath or fasting, are designed to empower us to be more like Jesus. In following Jesus, the first posture which makes change possible, remember, is this: it's surrender, not striving. Okay, religion is striving and earning. Following Jesus is surrender and trust. It takes effort, it doesn't take earning. It takes effort. Remember this, spiritual practices in and of themselves, all of them, they are not righteousness. Ooh, I prayed a lot this week, I'm more righteous. No, you prayed which postured yourself with the one who is righteous. Yes? So the practices in and of themselves are not righteousness. If they are, at best we become Pharisees, which is I am more holy than you, which means I am set apart from you when I am called to be with you, loving you, and you loving me. So spiritual practices are not righteousness. They are posture shifts for us to be changed in, by, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live life the way that Jesus did. And in his Sermon on the Mount, let's look at two things that Jesus said and then one thing that Jesus did, and then a real-time example of what a specific invitation to be set apart for Jesus can look like. In Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In the same chapter, Jesus teaches about a few twos. He talks about two treasures, he just did here, but he also speaks about these two eyes, these two perspectives, these two visions, these two ways that we can see the world, these two ways that we can see people in our lives. There are the ways in which we can actually see God. And Jesus said there's two of them. So our hearts can be interwoven between an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure. There's two of them. And Jesus said this. But he also said our vision, our perspective, the way in which we see others, as I said a moment ago, the way we see God, the way we see the world, there are also two of those. There are healthy and there are unhealthy. And in this application, he has a specific idea in mind what he's speaking about when he says healthy or unhealthy. Two treasures and two eyes. There are earthly and heavenly. His point is this, that both are always jockeying for first place in our lives. Both of them are always jockeying for first place. Your heart is always pulled to earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Your perspective is always jockeying. There's always contention. There's always a wrestle between earthly and heavenly. Some, as soon as we hit the parking lot, our earthly one kicks back in. You know, we were in worship, heavenly, parking lot, earthly. It's as quick as it happens. I remember when our kids were littles. They're big now, but they were littles. And I remember I would have a heavenly perspective in church and I'd have an earthly perspective by the moment I hit to the nursery or the moment I hit I just hit the kids' wing and all of a sudden this thing would begin to jockey on the inside of me. And so Jesus's point is that both of them are present. Daily, we have a wrestle with both of these things being present in our lives. It's true of all of us. And remember, it is not their presence that is the problem. It is their position in our hearts and lives that matters most. Because our desires will lead us to enthrone only one. And this is what Jesus is saying, is the human condition, okay? We have two treasures, two visions, two ways which we see the world. Now, that's what Jesus says. Now, what does he do? We're going to pull this together. We're going to look at him giving somebody an invitation to be set apart unto him. And Jesus is going to offer this individual a root solution, not a branch solution. This is a unique story. It is not a providential story. What do I mean by that? I'll explain in a minute. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" How many of you know that is a very specific question? Yeah. It's a very specific question. So I'm going to slow down and read it again because it's really important. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Everybody say, "I do." He doesn't say, "What must humanity do?" He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do for my treasure to be eternal? What must I do for the way in which I see you, I see others, and I see my stuff? Do I see it earthly or eternal? How do I see it? What do I got to do?" This is his question. And Jesus said to him, "First and foremost, why do you call me good?" That's powerful for another day. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Now, did you notice in all of the commandments that Jesus just said, he didn't start with the first one? He left that one out. He said, all of these things I've kept from my youth, and here's what I love. Both hands around you right now. Come on, okay? Jesus, it says he looks at him and he loves him. Jesus is not a telemarketer or televangelist. He's not just trying to get something from this guy. He's genuinely trying to answer the question. And Jesus says he looks at him. In other words, this is powerful. Jesus sees him. Vision, earthly or eternal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which is the next. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He's not saying anything for his benefit here. He loves him. You can keep hugging yourself or let go. He looks at him and he loves him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. I'm going to say it again, then I'm going to say it a third time. He is not saying humanity lacks one thing. He says, you lack one thing. This man asked Jesus a personal question related to his life. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And you will have what? You will have treasure where? In heaven. And then he says to this man, you, come, be my disciple, be my apprentice, follow me. Do you have many times in the gospel people say to Jesus, can I follow you? And he says, no. You go back to your town and you tell me, you tell everyone what I have done. You keep quiet about what I have done. But he says to this guy, come, follow me. That is an invitation to become like Jesus. And Jesus says to him, though, just one thing. You got to sell all your stuff. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Recently, I was watching an interview with one of the wealthiest people on the planet today. And this individual was asked the question, the proverbial question, if you could have dinner with any three people, dead or alive, who would you pick? So of course you get some of the typical answers, and then there's a pause, and the last individual was like, I would like to have dinner with Jesus. To which I think, ooh, careful there. Because we serve a God who looks at us and loves us enough to go to the root, not the branch. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to set him apart to follow him. Now I want you to think about all of your stuff and contrast it with the invitation of Jesus himself saying to you, hey, if you would give me this, would you, in exchange, you can walk with me up until the cross, and you can get a behind the scenes look at how I live and what I do, and any question you can ask me, and you have access to me. How many of you would trade your stuff for that? I would. I mean, we have that in the Holy Spirit, but man, oh man, I sometimes wish I was born long ago. And see, an improper interpretation of the story is where works are associated with salvation. Jesus is not saying that if you wish to follow me, you must prove or earn your salvation by selling all you have and giving it to those in need. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying to this individual is, if you want to inherit eternal life, this is what you've got to do. You've got to be separated from those things because they're number one in your heart. And as long as they're number one in your heart, I never will be. So fasting, part of fasting is you and I being set apart for food so that God can reorder our firsts. And here's the sticky wicket of fasting. The hard thing of fasting is not the food. Sometimes it's the thing while we're fasting that God asks us to give up for him. Our hunger, the pains and hunger pains that we feel for donuts is not the biggest deal. It's the reality. The hunger that we feel for that $9 crumble cookie, $9 cookie. Tell you what, I've not been there. Kids have, though, and they've brought it home, but that's not my problem. That's not on me. That's them. The Lord reigneth. See, in this story, Jesus does not again say, he doesn't say humanity lacks one thing. No, he says to this young man, you lack one thing, and here's what I want you to know. God knows what you lack. And in love, he will let you know what it is with clarity. He knows what I lack. And in seasons, he lets me know with clarity. I always, 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 when I hear the Lord speak to something in my life, here's what it looks like in my life in humility. God speaks something clearly. I know that it's him, and I don't want to do it. So I push it off. And here's what I found. God speaks in sacred echoes. It just keeps coming back. Everywhere. Everywhere. I have been in small group with other individuals, and they begin to tell their testimony, and it's their story. I'm not making it about me, but in it, they say the one thing God's speaking to me about, and I go, I heard nothing. What? No, I say something like, uncle, I get it. I get it. Following Jesus is trusting him enough sometimes to go to the root issue, not just the branch stuff. The young man's treasure is earthly, therefore how he sees it is unhealthy. His desire has led him to enthrone his stuff and his status as Lord, so he lacks this one thing. And Jesus's vision is heavenly, so Jesus sees him. And Jesus's affection is also beautifully eternal, and so he loves him enough to go there and to say what he needs to hear to honestly answer his question. Don't you love Jesus in the sense that if you ask him a question specifically, he'll answer you specifically? I love that about Jesus. Jesus is never a politician. He doesn't have talking points. When you ask him a question, he answers you specifically to that question. Sometimes the answer is no, and I don't like that. Sometimes the answer is trust, and that's hard. Sometimes the answer is, I'm not going to tell you what the answer is. Will you still trust me? And sometimes it's very, very practical. You leave this. You give this. You forgive today. Every day that I get up and I pour water in the coffee maker and I re-add beans and I take off the little portafilter and I clean it because it's a mess and I re-get it set and I make a cup of coffee and I sit down, I ground in the love of God as I've explained and expressed to you. But I also ground in the truth that God knows me better than I know me. And I trust his voice more clear than my own. I have trusted my own feelings and my own thinking, and they have gotten me into trouble. And so I have learned to trust that God knows me better than I know myself. Jesus knows my root issues in every season of life. And he speaks to me about them. Some of you are here today and you're like, I think one of your root issues is you blame your wife for a lot of things. It's all in loving jest. She is my best friend. I honor her with everything. And in my eyes, there is nobody better than Lori. No one Amen. Better. All jokes. Yeah. Others of you are like, eh, nice try. But Jesus knows our root issues. And here's a deeper question. Do your beliefs about God lead you to think that Jesus will never ask you to dethrone whatever it is that you have enthroned that is greater than him? That's an incorrect view of who the Father is. And so fasting is a way for us to honestly offer ourselves to Jesus. But then let Jesus set us apart for him, which sometimes means he's setting us apart from stuff. Every single one who got water baptized, it's a step of setting themselves apart for the Lord. Some people had to be set apart from fear. Some people had to just be set apart from, like, I've known I want to take this step and it's not been the right time, or God's been speaking to me about it, but now he's really put his finger on it and I got to obey. And so I'm going to take a step towards him by stepping away from everything that I've not done to say yes in this area. Fasting is a way to amplify our prayers, meaning just to get them louder from our hearts to the Lord. And when combined with generosity, fasting is also a way that you can stand with those, with the poor. You know, you could fast for a week and take all of the funds that you would have used on food and you can give them to your local food bank to make a Jesus-sized difference. You can walk in justice through your spiritual disciplines. It's learning how to hold our earthly hunger loosely while accessing heavenly treasure. It's allowing space for the Holy Spirit to correct us when our vision becomes unhealthy, and all of our vision gets unhealthy, most specifically when God talks to us about something and he asks us to give it and we tighten our grip. We just have an unhealthy perspective on it. And so to conclude this summer, I want to offer, just in the 3 minutes we have remaining, a few more root, not branch, solutions to common issues that emerge in following Jesus. Okay. You ready? Okay, hug yourself again. Because we're going to go in here for a minute. Okay, so if gossip is one of, you can hold yourself or let yourself go. I'm going to hold myself because these are hard. If gossip is a root issue for you, you gossip a lot. Give your words to God by taking a day without speaking, including texting. Some of you need to take a whole week and maybe don't post about anything. Don't comment on anything. Give God your words. If you struggle with gossip or you struggle with being critical all the time, take a day, take one day, 24 hours, and give God your words. Now, you need to tell people you're doing this, or else they're just going to think you're stonewalling them, right? And don't be freakish about it. If there's an emergency, open your mouth. Like, don't be silly about it. But you can talk to people and tell them, hey, I'm working. You can tell them what, I'm just working through something that my words get me into trouble. I have done this because sometimes I can become critical in seasons. And so I've done taken time out of a day where I just give God my words. And you know what I notice? How much I want to say. Give God your words. What are you doing there? You're letting him go to the root issue, not just like, Lord, may my words be upon you. And then the next day, you're just spouting off. So again, okay, if lying is a root issue, and some of you have an issue with lying and you lie to yourself that it's an issue, honestly, no joke, not being silly, but you fabricate, you exaggerate, you stretch, you add on that things that didn't happen and you say as though they did. If lying is a root issue, give God your truthfulness by taking a day and only telling the truth, no exceptions. There's a caveat to that. And you all know it. If somebody says something, hey, do I look good in this? It's not the truth as you see it. It's sometimes the truth that they, yes, you look amazing. You go. No, honestly, but give God your truthfulness by taking a day and only telling the truth, no exceptions. If lust is a root issue, give God your privacy by walking open and honest with someone that you trust as God reorders your sexual desires. I want you to take your phone, your computer. If lust leads you to click, I want you to take your internet history. I want you to copy and paste it and send it to someone you trust in that day. All of it. Don't edit it. And lust can not only be a sexual thing, it can also be a stuff thing, where our lust goes to greed or covetousness, and we want and we want and we want. If money is a root issue, take your whole bank account and all of your stuff and return the tithe, which is 10%, to God. Don't stop there, though. Thank him for allowing you to steward all of it, but remember, it's all God's. And ask him to help you direct it where he would ask. What would he have you do with it? If food is an issue, fasting is firmly planting ourselves in the finished work of Jesus and praying for the unfinished work of Christ. So salvation is a finished work. Becoming like Jesus is something we're always growing to do imperfectly. We're praying for that to be prioritized in our lives. And lastly, is if making yourself the center of attention is always a root issue for you, you need a season where you just serve God in the shadows. You got to learn to quietly serve God in the shadows, where nobody sees you but him, where you mention nothing to others, and you trust that your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. But let's just end where we began, okay? In all these things, one more time. Please never forget, you are loved by God. There is nothing you can do if you did all of these things perfectly. He doesn't love you anymore. And if you do none of them, he doesn't love you any less. There are real world implications for you and I not becoming more like Jesus, but here's what I have found. Condemnation does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Rooted in the love of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our roots does. Religion will never make you more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will. So let the Holy Spirit work, not condemnation work. Let's finish here with communion. Find your element. If anyone needs communion, our ushers are coming up and down the aisles. If you're at home, just a little reminder, the first of every Sunday we celebrate communion, but we're here to serve, we're here to help. It's so awesome. Another name for communion is the Lord's table. What I remember about it is it's not my table. So let's, while we're receiving our communion element, hold it in your hand and just kind of open your hands like this. And let's together say, Dear Jesus, thank you for looking at me, for seeing me and loving me enough not to leave me the way I am. So I confess my sin. I need you to be Savior and Lord of my heart.